Greetings. Welcome to all listening today. Here at the Feast of Tabernacles, we are picturing the wonderful world tomorrow, a time of plenty under God's government. We are preparing to be priests and kings in the wonderful world tomorrow. Today, we'll look at an outstanding priest. Today's terrorists are appalling to God and man. Some of today's most heinous terrorists may be descendants of Canaanites and Amalekites. Today's priest personally killed a king of these people. Today's priest is recognized as one of the greatest leaders of Israel. All his life, no razor came upon his head. In addition to his work as judge, prophet, and priest, he is also known as the author of books of the Bible. Today's message is titled, Samuel, Life and Character. In 12 points, we'll look at Samuel, life and character. Point one, introduction and birth. We're going to look at the overview story of Samuel. Material is predominantly from the Good News, June 1979, Old Testament personalities, Samuel. About 1140 B.C., when God still ruled Israel through judges, there was a Levite named Elkanah who had two wives. One, Hannah, was favored of her husband but had no children. The other was Peninnah. Each year, the family journeyed to Shiloh to worship the Eternal. This is where Joshua, about 300 years before, had placed the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, containing the law of God. And each year, Peninnah would chide Hannah for having no children. When the time came once again for the trip, Hannah was provoked to tears. While at Shiloh, she prayed earnestly to God for a son, vowing that if God would grant her petition, she would make the child a Nazarite, dedicated to serving the Eternal all the days of his life. And as she silently prayed, Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk, for she was moving her lips, but making no sound. He rebuked her, but she explained her grief. And Eli said, "May the God of Israel grant your prayer." That day, Hannah went out from the tabernacle with faith that God would give her a son. And God did. She named the child Samuel, meaning asked of God. And when he was weaned, she took him to Eli. There he grew up, ministering to the Eternal in priestly duties. He wore an ephod, the linen garment of a priest, and each year his mother made him a new coat. Point two, Eli's wicked sons. Now Eli was not a young man. He had already judged Israel nearly 30 years and had given most of the administrative duties over to his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But they were corrupt. Whenever the people came to make an offering, Hophni and Phinehas took the best portion of the meat for themselves. The leftovers were presented to God. They also committed fornication with the women who served at the door of the tabernacle. Eli scolded them about their behavior, but he was old and weak and did not administer discipline. They paid no attention. By the law of Moses, they should have been taken out and stoned to death for polluting the tabernacle and sinning against God. God sent a prophet to Eli, condemning him for allowing his two sons to behave so wickedly. The man prophesied that Eli's priestly line would be destroyed except for a remnant, and that Hophni and Phinehas would die on the same day. In the place of this Levitical line, God would raise up a new priest, one who would be faithful. Point 3. God speaks to Samuel. Samuel was yet a child, but he was loved by God and loved by the people he served. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 2:26. 1 Samuel 2:26. And the child Samuel grew in stature, in favor both with the Lord and men. Let's compare Jesus. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men, as listed in Luke 2, verse 52. Unknown to Samuel, he was being groomed by God to take over the priesthood after Eli's death. What happened next was remarkable indeed. God had not spoken directly with men for many years, and even the word of a prophet was rare. The word of the Lord was then issued to Samuel for the first time. But now God spoke directly to young Samuel. God called to Samuel just after Eli had gone to bed for the night. While sleeping in his place, probably in the court of the tabernacle, where cells were built for the priests and the Levites, Samuel heard his name called. Upon hearing his name, the boy thought Eli was calling and ran to his room. But the old priest told him he hadn't called him and sent him back to bed. This happened twice more before Eli realized that the voice may have been from God. He advised Samuel to await God's message. The lad did as he was told, and the eternal God came and stood by his bed. There he pronounced again the punishment on the house of Eli. He told Samuel that Eli had sinned by not taking action against his own sons, and now nothing could make the house of Eli clean. In the morning, Samuel obediently related to Eli all that had happened. Eli simply said, "It is the Eternal. Let him do what seems good to him." Through the years that followed, God continued to appear and speak to Samuel in Shiloh, and the young man grew to adulthood, holding God's word in high esteem. Other revelations followed, and their exact fulfillment secured to Samuel a reputation for trustworthiness. All Israel knew he was appointed to be a great prophet. Point 4. Philistines capture the ark. Now the Philistines were oppressing Israel and slew about 4,000 men in one battle. Bewildered, the elders of Israel asked Hophni and Phinehas to carry the ark of God into battle, hoping this would give them the victory. But the Philistines won the battle captured the ark and slew Hophni and Phinehas on the same day as prophesied. When Eli heard the tragic news of the ark, he fell over backwards off his bench and broke his neck. He died at age 98, leaving Samuel in charge of the priesthood. The Philistines, after rough treatment by God, eagerly sent the ark back to Israel 7 months later. After a brief and unfortunate stay at an Israeli town called Beth Shemesh, the ark was taken to Kirjath-Jearim, to the house of Abinadab, where it remained until the time of King David. Point 5. Samuel preaches repentance. The Philistines had now oppressed Israel for about 20 years, and the people lamented to God for deliverance. Samson evidently had just begun his own private war against the Philistines in the southwest. Samuel knew God had shown Israel no mercy because of the wickedness of both the people and the priesthood under Eli. The people were bowing down to false gods, Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the priests had made a mockery of the office, intent only on serving their own pleasure. So Samuel spoke to all Israel. He told them to change, to purge the land of false gods, and to turn to the eternal God, serving him with all their hearts. Then, he said, God would deliver Israel from the Philistines. The people obeyed Samuel and destroyed their idols. Then he called all Israel to Mizpah for prayer. He spoke before the people and poured water out upon the ground before God as a symbol of his Holy Spirit. Then the people fasted and prayed, repenting of their national sins. They began to serve God once more, and God heard their prayers. The Philistines sent a great army towards Mizpah, intending to smash any possible uprising. But God sent powerful thunder and lightning directly into the Philistine camp. They were thrown down into confusion and defeated. This marked the first military victory for Israel in 20 years. They even recaptured some of their lands along the Mediterranean Sea. The Philistines didn't dare to fight against God's people as long as Samuel governed. Samuel, in the meantime, worked tirelessly serving all Israel. He traveled a regular circuit from Ramah, his home, to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, each year to make judgments before the people. For God was king in Israel, and Samuel was his administrator. As long as the people obeyed God, there was no oppression by the Philistines or the Amorites. Point 6. Schools of the Prophets. Samuel served Israel long and well. Besides making his circuit every year, he also taught a group of prophets at Geba. He was dedicated to keeping the people directed towards God. Easton, Fawcett, and Smith's Bible Dictionaries tell us of Samuel's schools of the prophets. Easton says, Samuel established regular services at Shiloh, where he built an altar, and at Ramah he gathered a company of young men around him and established a school of the prophets. The school of the prophets thus originated and afterwards established also at Gibeah, Bethel, Gilgal, and Jericho. They exercised an important influence on the national character and history of the people in maintaining pure religion in the midst of growing corruption. They continued to the end of the Jewish Commonwealth. Fawcett says, Samuel founded the schools of the prophets to which belonged the sons of the prophets, whose education, besides the law, was in sacred, vocal, and instrumental music and processions. Smith says, Samuel is also the founder of the first regular institutions of religious instructions and communities for the purpose of education. In 1 Samuel 19, verses 18 to 24, Samuel is at the head of prophet bands. We note in recent times, God, through Mr. Herbert Armstrong, raised up three colleges in Pasadena, Brickenwood, and Big Sandy. Mr. Herbert Armstrong described Ambassador College as a character-building institution teaching godly values. Those of us graduates with theology majors, as Dr. Hay and Mr. Armstrong mentioned, as the purpose of AC provided stability for manpower, for the work, and for the church. Point seven, God's government rejected. As Samuel grew older, however, the religious duties of the office were more than he could handle alone. He made his two sons, Joel and Abiah, judges in the south of Israel. But they began to misuse the office by taking bribes and polluting justice. Fawcett says, strange to say, notwithstanding the awful warning in Eli's case of the danger of not correcting children, Samuel had two sons, Joel and Abiah, whom he made judges in Beersheba, and who, unlike their father, turned aside after lucre and bribes and perverted judgment. Samuel seems somewhat to blame in respect to them, the only blemish recorded of Samuel. Worried about the future, the elders began to wonder who would rule after Samuel's death. He couldn't live forever, and his sons were corrupt. There was also some fear of a possible invasion by Nahash, king of Ammon. Up to this time, from Moses to Samuel, nearly 400 years, Israel had been a theocracy. God had been their king. When they served him, times were good. When they disobeyed and served other gods, he abandoned them to foreign oppression. Now, many of them began to reason that it was time to have a monarchy, a human king of their own, who would provide constant protection against anyone at any time who threatened their security. The elders, lacking faith in God, decided this was the best interest of all Israel. So they met with Samuel to make their request official. He knew what they wanted was wrong, but he prayed to God about it. God told Samuel to do as the people requested, saying, "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not rule over them." 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. So on that day, the people rejected God as their king. Through Samuel, God told the people what to expect under a human king. Their young men would be made into soldiers and laborers for the government. Their daughters would be drafted into service as military cooks and suppliers. There would be heavy taxes to maintain the government and armies. Their servants and animals would be taken away for any work the king desired, and eventually the people would all end up servants of the government. Then they would cry out because of oppression, expecting God to hear. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to Samuel and were promised a king. Point 8. Samuel establishes the monarchy. God, in reviewing all, a young man named Saul of the tribe of Benjamin would be king. Through a series of events, Saul was introduced and to Samuel and anointed. Later, at a great public gathering, Saul's office was confirmed. Some didn't like the choice and openly spoke against it. But later, after God gave Saul his first military victory, Samuel called another meeting of all Israel, and all the tribes were united under Saul's leadership. At this meeting, Samuel also made a very moving farewell speech to the people, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 12. He pointed out that God, when he had been their king, had always served them faithfully, and so had Samuel administered fairly. He also told them that they behaved foolishly in wanting a human king, but if the people and the king obeyed God, all would be well. Disobedience, however, would surely bring God's wrath. Then, calling on God to confirm his speech, he asked for thunder and rain. Black clouds suddenly gathered in the heavens. Thunder clapped, and it poured down rain. The people were amazed and frightened of both God and Samuel, for it was the dry season, harvest time, and what they were seeing was a miracle. They admitted their sin, yet they wanted Saul as king and asked Samuel to pray to God on their behalf. Now Saul was humble in God's sight at first, but later he repeatedly sinned and disqualified himself from being king. Point 9, Amalek. God's commission to destroy Amalek is delivered to Saul by Samuel, and the rejection of King Saul is again pronounced because of his failure to carry out the command. Agag is then slain by Samuel with his own hand. Again, Saul proved refractory, sparing Agag, the Amalekite king, and the flocks and everything that was valuable. Reading from the Good News, February 1965, Amalek. In 1 Samuel 15:3, God commanded Saul to go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and ass. Why did God have to deal so harshly with these people? God says, all that do unrighteously are an abomination to the Lord your God. Remember what Amalek did to you, Israel, by the way, when you were come out forth of Egypt, how he met you by the way and smote you, the hindmost of you, even all that were feeble behind you when you were faint and weary. And he feared not God. Notice how harsh and unfair the Amalekites were. First, they waited for their enemy till it was so weak that it could barely stand up. Even then, they attacked from behind, killing the laggards one by one. This is illustrative of the depraved character of the Amalekites. But why did God say to slay all of them? Surely there must have been some that were righteous. If so, why didn't God spare them? Let's take another example of Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice how God dealt with these people. "Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" asked Abraham of God concerning Sodom. "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are also therein? That be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes. Peradventure, 10 righteous shall be found there," asked Abraham. And God said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." The same principle applies to the Amalekites. God may have spared the Amalekites if there had even been 10 among them that were righteous. But there wasn't an innocent person among them. The whole society was degenerate. Some of today's most heinous terrorists are likely descendants of these Canaanites and Amalekites. But understand God's plan. Are these people lost forever? No. They will be resurrected to mortal flesh and given a chance to live under God's government. If they then repent of their evil acts and obey God, they will be given eternal life as members of His family. God wanted these people out of their misery, all the while realizing that they would be resurrected and given their first real chance. Point 10, Samuel and David. While Saul yet held office, God chose the young shepherd, David, as his replacement. Samuel anointed David as God's chosen king when David was but a youth. It was years later, after the death of Saul, that David took control of the kingdom officially. Samuel became the spiritual father of David, the psalmist king. In addition to Samuel's work as judge, prophet, and priest, he is also known as the author of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel apparently wrote much of the material contained in these books during the reigns of Saul and David. Jewish Encyclopedia says, "Samuel wrote the book of Judges and Ruth, as well as those bearing his own name, although the latter were completed by the seer Gad." Point 11, Samuel's last years. Samuel continued to judge Israel during this transition from a theocratic government to a monarchy. He worked hard to make the new government a success, consulting God at every turn. After the anointing of King Saul, he even wrote a book about how the kingdom ought to be run for the benefit both of the king and the people. Samuel died during the reign of Saul, and all Israel mourned him. He was buried at his home in Ramah, the last and the greatest judge of Israel, faithful to God all the years of his life. Last point, 12. Witch of Endor. 1 Samuel 28 describes Saul going to the witch of Endor to talk to deceased Samuel. Did Saul talk to Samuel? Was Samuel brought up from the dead? From PCD letter 262, there are many lessons here. Notice what happened. King Saul asked God about the impending battle with the Philistines, but God gave him no answer. In great fear, Saul disguised himself and went to the witch at Endor, a woman who had contact with familiar spirits or demons. She asked, "Whom shall I bring unto you?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." The woman complied with Saul's request, or at least she performed some ritual which made it appear that she did. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, because she had realized she was dealing with King Saul and could well be in jeopardy of her life for practicing witchcraft. But Saul told her not to be afraid and asked what she had seen. She replied, "I saw a godlike being coming up out of the earth." Verse 13, Jewish translation. Saul then asked the woman, "What form is he of?" She said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." Saul perceived, or thought, that it was Samuel, and he stooped his face to the ground and bowed himself. In describing what she saw, the woman used these expressions: a godlike being, an old man, and he is covered with a mantle. There is not one word that it actually was Samuel himself. What did she see? She saw an evil spirit which presented itself in a way in which it could be mistaken for Samuel. The Bible reveals that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world and can transform himself into an angel of light. Satan and his demons have the power to produce apparitions and to appear in human or animal forms. The next question in 1 Samuel 28 arises over verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disquieted me to bring me up?" Why does the account read as though Samuel were speaking to Saul? It is merely a matter of what Saul wanted to see and hear. Demons enjoy fooling people. This one took the opportunity to play into Saul's hand by impersonating Samuel. It apparently knew the outcome of the battle and told Saul that he would die the following day and that his army would be defeated by the Philistines. Deception is one of Satan's devices. Revelation 12, verse 9. 1 Samuel 28 records that Samuel spoke, although it was actually a demon speaking through what looked like a human. Samuel was not there in body or spirit. He was, and still is, dead in his grave, awaiting the resurrection. This account is written, at least in part, from the human point of view. That is, the way it appeared to the witch and to Saul. This scripture in no way contradicts the multitude of clear scriptures proving that the soul is immortal or is mortal. In conclusion, in studying the character of Samuel, We note his piety, that is, devotion, reverence, devoutness, and loyalty to God. Samuel was dedicated to the service of God by his mother, and that service never became bothersome. God was the center of his actions. In all his difficulties, he turned to God for counsel. In all his acts and decisions, he was guided by God and the Word of God. His goal was not the possession of power, but the welfare of his people. He didn't seek place, honor, and power, but they came to him. And when the people, without respect to his gray hair and long service, called upon him to resign his office, there was no cry for pity or reproach for their ingratitude. He challenged inspection of his character and official life, protested with Israel on their choice of being an act of disloyalty not against himself but God, and warned them of the evils that would result from the establishment of a monarchy. And when Saul was selected as his successor, Samuel received him with the utmost courtesy and treated him even with fatherly kindness. God honors Samuel in Jeremiah 15, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, etc. In closing, Samuel's advice to the Israelites was the motto of his own life. Do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Let's us follow this wonderful advice.